welcome everyone to our Easter Sunday service. I am so excited because it is the best day of the year. It is our annual celebration of the fact that Christ is risen. Amen.
He is risen indeed.
Yes, thank you. All right, so today I was thinking about this, and first we got to talk about how we got to the risen. Like, because there is no rising from the dead if you don't first die, right? So first off, we have Friday. We're going to take a little thing in where Jesus is crucified on the cross. He's been betrayed. He's been beaten. He's been bloodied. And he's crucified. And then we have Saturday, which is the world's darkest day. There is no darker day than Saturday because it is the day that Jesus is still dead in the tomb, right? It is the day when the disciples are lost, right? And every year on Good Friday, I reread the story of the crucifixion in all four Gospels. And every year, something new sticks out to me. And I'm always kind of amazed by that because it's not a very long story, right? And yet every year, something new sticks out to me. And this year, what stuck out to me so much was the scheming that happened on the second day, the Saturday, by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So we're going to read Matthew 27, 62 through 64. The next day, the one after preparation day, and I love this, right? So Matthew was written to the Jews, right? And Matthew was Jew. So he is calling these people out without calling them out. Because what every Jewish person would have known is that the day after preparation day is the Sabbath. Right? Because they had a whole day to prepare for the Sabbath so that they could rest well. So Matthew, who is writing to the Jews, is not flat out saying they're doing this on the Sabbath, but he's definitely saying they're doing this on the Sabbath. Right? So the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. So they're going to the government leader on the Sabbath. What was one of the biggest things they complained that Jesus did? He worked on the Sabbath. He healed on the Sabbath, right? They were all mad about that. And they had to get him crucified before the Sabbath started, right? That was like this big thing for them. Before this Passover feast, before we do all these things, we got to make sure he's dead. And yet, you can clearly see here that even though maybe a little bit the chief priests thought they were following God, they obviously weren't, but they kind of thought they might have been on the right track, except for they've decided to completely disobey the commandment that they once held in such high esteem. And what you need to understand about the Sabbath, why this is so important, right, is because before the exile, God constantly talked to the Israelites about two things: idolatry and the Sabbath. Stop worshiping other gods and stop desecrating my Sabbath. Right? Which is why when you have Second Temple Judaism come about, when you have the Second Temple that's rebuilt, the Jewish faith, they are very focused on two things. We will have only one God. We will not commit idolatry anymore. And we will not desecrate the Sabbath. Right? So this whole thing, right? Their whole religion is found on these two ideas. We worship God and we don't desecrate the Sabbath. However, they get to scheming because, there's this guy, and this is where we really see that their faith isn't really faith in God, but it's faith in power, because they're not even trusting that if they had done the right thing, that God would bless this and they could rest on the Sabbath. No, they are being, we need to make sure that nothing happens with this Jesus day, dude. This Jesus dude, right? We got to stop him. So they're scheming on this day. And they said, sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. My favorite part about that is that they clearly heard Jesus. They heard the stories. They knew what he was doing. Even the disciples seem to have forgotten that Jesus promised to rise again, right? In their grief, in their pain. They're like, hey, we heard this guy. We know what he's about. And it doesn't ever even occur to them, he might rise from the dead. Let's wait and see, right? Let's see if we were wrong. No. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Right? So they're afraid. right? These chief priests, these Pharisees, they're like, the disciples are going to come, and they're going to steal him. Like, they're going to steal the body so that they can say that he's risen from the dead. And we can't have that, right? This is their fear that's happening. And so they justify their disobedience of not resting on the Sabbath, not, you know, going to a... They wouldn't even go into Pilate's court house during... Because they didn't want to be unclean for Passover, right? Like, Pilate had to come out to them. And now, on the Sabbath, the day they're really not supposed to be desecrating, and not, they're going to Pilate, right? And they are scheming. They're trying. They're like, we got to make sure that this is dead, right? That is our goal. We got to make sure that this is dead. And I think about so often how we make excuses, right? When we're trying to, like, oh, we need this to happen. We need this to happen. And, like, the question, as they're scheming together to, you know, keep their power, essentially, I think at this point it's so clear in Scripture that there is no trust in God by the Pharisees. There is no trust, right, that what they're doing is right. Like, they can't even lie to themselves at this point. Because before they could be like, yeah, right, like we're doing this because there's only one God and idolatry is bad, right? But here, we're just desecrating the Sabbath because, like, we're afraid of this dude. And it made me ask, think, like, what excuses do you use to justify your disobedience? Because we have a lot. God, everything kind of sucks right now, so, like, I think I should have a day off, right? Don't you agree, right? Or, like, have you seen the price of gas today? I don't really think you need my tithes, right? You don't need my offering because I, gas prices, man, like, you know, they'll come down and then I'll give some, right? Like, when the prices come down, because, you know, inflation never goes, things go back. But we use that. Or, God, I would Sabbath, but I don't have time. Like, have you seen everything the world is asking of me or everything everybody else is expecting of me? There is no time for that. And we justify our disobedience all of the time. And then there are two other responses in for Saturday, the world's darkest day. First off, we don't know. So we don't know what the male disciples were doing on Saturday. We know that they scattered Friday, right? And that John was the only one with Jesus at the cross. And we know that by Sunday, they were gathered back together. At some point between Friday and the scattering and Sunday morning, they had come back together, right? And it's very, and we're going to get into this a little bit more later, but it's very much a fear response. They're gathered together to protect themselves, and we're going to look into that later. And then our last one is our obedience. And of course, the ones who follow in obedience are our women. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. And I can't, I love the way Luke phrases that, because each of the Gospels talks about that they stopped because it was the Sabbath, but the in obedience to the commandment. Because I can, this is, they've lost everything, right? Their Messiah, their Savior of the world, the one that they were following, is dead, is crucified. If there was ever a time where I feel like you would justify, like, you know what, maybe I can just, like, I think it's okay if I get, like, if I have a little, if I have a drink or two, right? Like, this is justifiable angst and pain and despair. And it's like, oh, this is my God. I really should prepare him right now. But no, they're like, they got the spices ready. The Sabbath started and they stopped. They were obedient. And the beautiful thing here, right, is that obedience comes with rewards on Sunday, right? And we're gonna look into that. But that obedience, right, looks into rewards. And I will tell you, this is why The Last Jedi is one of my absolute favorite movies, right? And I will stand on that. And plenty of people get all mad, right? Because, you know, there's all this. If you haven't seen the movies, spoilers abound, but they've been out for a while, so don't feel bad. But essentially, what happens is that Leia and Han's son becomes evil, And Luke feels guilty about it, so he runs away and hides, like our male disciples. And Han starts to feel guilty about it and says, oh, it's all my fault that my son became evil. He also runs away. It's a very real response, right? And it's a very, like, you know, well, I don't know what else to do, and I can't face this pain, so I'm leaving, right? Like, I don't, I like, or the whole, like, well, this is clearly my fault, like Judas, right, leads up and he eventually hangs himself because he's like, this is all, I caused all of this, and there is no hope for me. And meanwhile, you have General Organa, better known as Princess Leia, who sat there, watched her world fall apart twice, and still keeps fighting in obedience, keeps fighting to see the world be the place she knows it should be. And every time I watch that, she's barely in the film, really, but every time I watch it, I'm just like, I want to be General Organa when I grow up. Like, that, like, I want to be the person that sits there and watches the earth burn and keeps trying to make it better anyway. Who has seen it, like, the world's destroyed, but still believes in the good, right? That power, that at the end of the day, God is in control. And I see that a lot, right? Because the women rested in obedience to the commandment. Not only did they stay with Jesus, they faced that pain, they were obedient. And that kind of obedience only comes, right, from that daily obedience, right? We do not obey when God feels absent. And at this point, he was absent. Like, we can say, like, oh, God's not there all we want. This is the only time in history where I would say you could argue God was absent for these women. Right? For these, and also the male disciples. Like, he was not there. And it says when God feels absent, like when we obey, it only comes from habitual obedience and daily life, right? And that trust. Because if they hadn't been with Jesus, if they hadn't been following him for the last couple years, you know, there's no way that you would have had that, like, okay, I need to rest. It's the Sabbath. I need to keep obeying. Because that comes from trust. And trust doesn't just happen, right? Trust is something that gets built up over time. And these women really, truly followed God. And what I think is so beautiful about this, and we're going to specifically look at John 20, but my favorite thing about this is the reward for their obedience is they are the first to see the risen King. They are the first to see the risen Jesus. Now, the disciples who scattered, they're still saved. The disciples are still loved and treasured, right? But the women, right, talk about an example of, in this society, we know women were second-class citizens, right? And talk about the first, or the last becoming first, right? They are the first to see the risen Savior. And that is just so beautiful, that reward. And we're going to look at John 20 today, which really felt very poignant to me as I think about the world around me. And everything that is happening in the U.S. and the world today. So we'll start with John 20, 11 through 15. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." And just, I can imagine what's going on in her mind right now, right? Maybe I shouldn't have Sabbath, right? If I would have come right away, his body, I could have prepared his body. I would have been here, right? I don't know. And there's this sense, I can just imagine that this is my fault. Like, if I would have stayed at the tomb, I still know where he was, right? And there's this, and this overwhelming grief, because this is the last thing that she feels she can do for Jesus, right? This is the last thing I can, is preparing him, preparing his body for his, for eternity. And also, like, how dare you? I remember when my dad passed, there was this time where my mom really thought they lost his body. And they hadn't, but it was, there was a lot of legality, because the issue was, because my dad died in California, but my parents lived on the border between California and Arizona, there were no funeral homes anywhere near on California. And so the body had to pass state lines, which is extra fees and extra things and all of this craziness. And so it was hard to find, like, right away, people didn't know where the body was. But it's not that it was lost, but my mother's emotional pain when she felt that, which I just could not understand, right? Because I am, you know, well, he's gone, right? Like, he's dead. It doesn't really matter. I'm just, the body's the last thing I'm worried about right now. But my mother's just, like, emotional, gut-wrenching grief because where did the body go? I need that. That's how I'm going to say goodbye, right? And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And I think about that because it always, especially as a kid, that felt so weird to me. Like, how do you not know who that is, like, when you turn around? But, like, she's been sobbing. You know how when you're crying and all the lights start to blur out and nothing really makes a whole lot of sense, right? And she's sobbing and she's just like, oh, there's somebody else here, not just an angel, and maybe he knows where he is. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And so she doesn't even recognize that Jesus is talking to her, right? Why are you crying? Because he says, "Woman," which in today's world, I do not go around addressing people as woman. You will probably get slapped. But back then, this was not a, like, insult, right? There is nothing insulting in the text by using the word woman. But he doesn't use her name, right? And it's just, "Why are you crying?" And she's just like, "Because I need him. I need him so much, and he's not here." And it makes me ask this question, where has your grief or your anger or your pain made it difficult to see Jesus? Because there are times in our life when we are so angry at an injustice or the worst has happened to us, right? Like, we have lost a loved one that it was way before their time. Or we have broken relationships and we're tired of their breaking. Or, you know, the 401ks are crashing, right? And it's painful right now for people. I don't know what I'm doing. And it's hard because you're like, where is Jesus, right? And sometimes you're crying and you're asking, where did you do with him? And it's Jesus right there, right? But it's so hard because we do get blinded by grief. We get blinded by anger. We get blinded by pain. And I think it's one of the so many superhero movies have that moment where the superhero is dealing with so much pain that they forget a little bit about what they're trying to do, well, who they are as a person. And I think the biggest example that I know of is when Tony Stark is grieving the loss of his mom and he sees the killer, right, who was brainwashed, not getting into all that, but he sees his mom's killer, which is the Winter Soldier, right? And he flat out tries to murder him. And he forgets that he's supposed to be a hero in that moment because he's grieving so much. He's lost sight of who he is. "I need to murder this person who killed my mom," which is a very real response. It's a very emotional response because we forget who we are and we forget who Jesus is because it hurts too damn much. We say, "God, where are you?" And then we have John 20, 16 through 18, which I love because it says, "Then Jesus said to her, 'Mary.'" One word. "She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher." And I love that moment because it's not until he calls her by name that she remembers, right? That she sees him. And yes, she needs to be listening, but God is reaching out to her. Jesus is like, "I'm right here. I haven't left." And there's so many times that God wants to call us by name and bring us close to him. And yet we get distracted or angry, right? Because we feel justified in our pain. You know, how could you ask me to forgive him? Do you know what he has done? Or to forgive her for, you know, cheating on me or whatnot, whatever it is, how could you ask that of me? And God just says your name,
right? In the midst of your pain and everything, he says your name because what he's saying is, beloved daughter, beloved son, I am here. And I am enough. And I just can imagine Mary just grabbing onto Jesus, right? In the world's biggest hug. And it says, Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. And that feels very painful, right? And you're holding on to Jesus. You're just like, I got you. Like, you're here. You're alive. Happy day. And then Jesus is like, don't hold on to me. And I just, oh, that feels so hard, right? Like, do what now? And then he says, go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And I love this because, first off, a woman's testimony didn't even count in the law during this time, right? And yet Jesus entrusts Mary, right? The trust Mary to go, and he trusts her still because she's been obedient to go, right? He trusts that because she's been obedient, not only is she going to cling to, she's going to let go, and she's going to follow his directions. And the reason Jesus trusts her with that is because she has been faithful. Right? She waited. She rested on the Sabbath, even when the world fell apart. And because of that, she gets sent. Right? She is sent to the disciples. And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. And in Luke, we know that the disciples didn't believe the women, right? Not just Mary, but they didn't believe the women because what the woman said sounded like nonsense to them. Right, the women come back to the tomb, and they proclaim that Jesus is alive, right? They're like, happy day, aren't you excited? Jesus is alive. And the men in the room dismiss them because it sounds like nonsense. And how often do we dismiss people because what they're saying about God sounds like nonsense? You know, how often do you not look at someone, right, and... So let me give you an example. I know I was talking to a coworker during a long meeting, and we were talking about faith and religion, and she was talking about how faith makes her really uncomfortable. And I was explaining to her, like, why I believe, right? And she flat out told me when I was sharing some stories, she was like, that sounds like psychosis, right? and I was like, well, you know, I really do believe that the creator of the stars loves me. And she's like, that sounds ludicrous. Like, what is wrong with you? And we have a good relationship. And I'm like, I know it sounds ludicrous, but I still believe it's true. And that's the most that I have ever experienced, where like someone has said something about God and the response has been, that sounds like nonsense. And that's what these male disciples, the chief priests and the Pharisees, remember that Jesus was supposed to come from the dead. The Mary's over there is telling them, Jesus is alive, I'm so excited. And they're like, woman, that's nonsense, right? That doesn't make any sense. And so there's this pain because Mary is very much the first to know that Jesus was alive and the first evangelist, right? She is the first person to preach the good news. Whenever anyone tells you that women can't preach, you should just tell them, well, that's who God sent to preach first. Right. The very first preachers of the good news, right? Outside of, you know, like after Jesus had risen from the grave, are women. They're the very first ones. And it's their obedience, right, that they got to be the first person to see Jesus alive. Their grief ends the quickest. Remember, like, it's kind of amazing to think about that, their obedience. Is what led that. And then we finally get to the male disciples. So on the evening, women, Mary and the women were at the tomb before dawn, scripture tells us, right? They were at the tomb at dawn, ready to go. So they've had a whole day where they are no longer weeping or being sorry. They are excited. Jesus is alive. They tried to tell the disciples. The disciples said, that is nonsense. And, you know, they've got to enjoy their Easter, their Resurrection Sunday. Meanwhile, the disciples, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. And I love that line because they have been in fear for at least this day and probably Saturday. They have locked the doors because they have seen just the end of everything, right? They have seen the end of what they were hoping for. Their Messiah is gone. Judas betrayed Jesus and also them, because you have to remember that Judas was also their friend, right? So they've seen betrayal. They've seen crucifixion. They've seen everybody scattered. And they're coming together and they're like, oh my God, we're next. That's the next thought. We're next. And so meanwhile, while the women are out there, right?
Chilling.
Yeah, following God, resting on the Sabbath, going out and preparing the body. Like, they're going to the body where the soldiers are. Like, there is no fear there. They're like, this is what we are called to do. And they're all, like, sitting in a room afraid for their lives. They locked the doors, right? I'm not 100% sure, but I'm pretty sure this is the only time in Scripture where we ever see doors locked, right? Like, doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Again, and they're fearing man. Right? They're fearing man.
Well, they said a God-fearing woman is a blessing.
Yes, yes, for sure. And it says, yeah, Jesus came and stood among them. So Jesus, right? I love this because Jesus is like, you are still not getting it. So he just appears in the middle of this locked room, right? I'm here now. And not even locks can stop me, right? I'm not really sure locks would have stopped the Jewish leaders if they had come with soldiers, but, you know, there was that, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And I just think about this, how much more joy could they have had, right, that day, if they would have believed the women? How much more joy could, like, they sat there in fear for how long, right?
Probably days.
Yeah, like, they're just sitting there in fear. And, like, women resting in obedience to the Sabbath, you know what the other thing about resting in obedience to the Sabbath is? The trust that you can go to sleep and know that you're okay. Part of me wonders if the disciples even slept.
No.
You know, like, there's this fear, there's this terror. And that's why he says, peace be with you. And they're finally overjoyed. But where have people been telling you about God and you haven't believed them? Where has God been speaking to you and you weren't ready to hear the truth? Where has God been saying, hey, I'm here and I'm ready to do this in you and through your life? And you're like, okay, but that sounds like nonsense. Let's just be real, God. You don't want to use me for that. Have you met me? I'm an introvert. I'm not going to talk to my coworkers about you. Or the, have you met me? Like, I am an extrovert, and I do not want to do quiet contemplation, okay? I don't want to. I want to be out, and I want to be bold, and I just want to talk to people. And God is like, I'm calling you to me, and I'm going to shape you into who you were always supposed to be. And there's peace and joy there, right? I love how fast the fear turns to joy. Right? And that's the beautiful thing, too, because even though they were afraid and they weren't obeying, right, they were just scared, that they still get joy. And I think it's so easy as we walk in faith, right, and we're like, oh, well, she's a really good Christian. So she's like, of course she's going to get, like, good things, right? We all know. But then there's me, and I'm this, or I'm that. And we forget that God has blessings for each of us. He doesn't want any of us to be in fear. He wants us to be overjoyed. And I kind of think it's one of those God winks right before the service started. Vlad was showing me the video of Ethan on the slingshot, and like, power to him, I would not do it. But his whole face, you know, you can see it goes from fear to joy in the middle of this. Like, you can see on his face the, I should not have done this. And then at some point you see it turn into a smile, like, I survived and this is actually kind of fun, right? Like, and like, that's how I imagine the disciples, like, the, oh my gosh,
what are we doing? To hallelujah, he is risen. And he is risen no matter where you are, right, in your life. He is risen, and he is for you. He is for you. He is alive, and he loves you. So where in your life do you need to be overjoyed by seeing the Lord? Where in your life is there fear? Is there pain? Is there anger? And you need to know where God is. You need to know where Jesus is in the midst of it, and you need him to call your name or come and to say, peace be with you. Because no matter what you are going through, God is there. We don't live in Saturday. We don't live in the filled tomb. We live in the resurrection life of Sunday. We live forever in the promised eternal rest that Jesus is alive. Right? He is alive. He is the resurrected Savior. And because of that, because Jesus is alive, we don't have to be afraid. Because Jesus is alive, I know that no evil government lasts forever. Right? Because Jesus is alive, I know that God wins full stop. That's what it is. I know that justice will reign on this earth, even if it doesn't right now. And that's where my hope is. That's where my hope is, because we live forever in Sunday. We don't have to be in Saturday. We don't live where the tomb is full. We live in the empty tomb. And are you living in the empty tomb? Are you living a life that knows that Jesus is alive and that you've been resurrected as well? Because too often, we don't. And as we come, and as you think about this, I want to leave you, Lent is this season, right, of kind of pulling out weeds and looking at our lives and looking at decrease. But Easter is the season of joy. Easter is the season of planting. And it is that moment of, yeah, okay, maybe I've experienced decrease. But what am I planting now that God's going to see bloom? What does God want to bloom in my life? And I think that's really an important thing to remember too, because many of us have engaged in different fasts as we've approached Lent. And now we're at Easter, and it is the time of celebration, and you do not fast at Easter, right? Because you don't fast when the bridegroom is present. And what are you going to plant? And by that I also mean, is it going to be scripture study? Is it going to be a commitment to a spiritual discipline that is difficult for you? Is it a commitment to, I know that my neighbors don't know you, and I'm going to start building a relationship, right? What is the commitment that you need to make that you're going to plant? Because God's ready to plant seeds, right? And he waters them, and he'll make them grow. But you do have to show up.